All right, turn your Bible to Job 22. And some of you are thinking, when are we going to finish this book of Job? We will finish when Jesus comes back. Hey, that might be true. It might be today. Do you have any problem with that? All right. All right, let's start. There's one thing we don't mind. We are very good at doling out. But we don't like to receive any one of them. You know what that is? That's right, criticism. You know what they say? Everybody's critic. Everybody has nose. Everybody has 2 cents. Albert Herbert, a 19th century American writer, said, to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. Yeah, right. There's no way we can avoid criticism as long as we live in this world. No matter what you do, you will be criticized one way or another. Even God could not avoid being criticized. But we can... How we handle those criticism makes us whether we are good Christian or not so good Christian. Even before his birth, Jesus was in a way criticized because his mother Mary was pregnant before her own wedding with Joseph. So people ridiculed her and criticized that illegitimate child. And throughout the entire ministry, he was criticized. After his death, while he's hung on the cross, he was not only falsely accused, he was criticized. Yet, still, to this day, he's being criticized by Christian and non-Christian alike. Don't think that Christian don't criticize him. You did, I've done it. As you all know, that there are two types of criticisms, constructive and destructive. Though we may not like to hear the constructive criticism at the beginning, if we are wise, we should take them into our heart and become better. The book of Proverbs is full of the constructive counsels. I heard somebody told me that he reads one chapter of the book of Proverbs a day, like somebody taking medication, one a day. And every day, it happened to be 31 chapters. Guess what? You get to finish it 12 times in a year. It's a good discipline to follow through if you like to try that. Then there are destructive criticism. It's full of poison, has one purpose only, to destroy the other person's inner strength and to discourage one's heart. After the church service, preacher was standing at the door, and he just talked about the spiritual gift. So this lady came to him as she was shaking hands. She stuck her hand and said, Pastor, I believe that I have the gift of criticism. Pastor kind of looked at her with that look only pastor can give. And then he said, Ma'am, do you know the parable, Jesus' parable in chapter 25, and then he handed out the 10 talent to the one, there's a 5 talent to the second one, and third one, he got the 1 talent. Do you know what he did with that? She said, yes, he went out and buried it. He said, go do likewise. Out of all the spiritual gifts, there's no mention of a gift of the spirit criticism in the New Testament. Now, if you find that in your Bible, you do not have the same Holy Bible the rest of us have. I highly recommend to chuck it into the trash can. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, thought that they had the gift of criticism, so they exercised time after time to Job. And instead of exercising gift of encouragement that Job could really use, they used gift of criticism. This morning, I believe that the Lord is going to teach us how to handle criticism with grace. With grace. the criticism that sometimes make us feel like we are in being burned by the fire of the hot furnace of life. Because when we go through the criticism, sometimes we feel like we are being touched by somebody's criticism. Don't you feel that way? I did before. So I titled today's study, Grace Under Fire. And we will stop and pray. Father, we all are guilty of criticizing other people for wrong reasons. Instead of helping them, sometimes we badmouth them. I'm guilty, and many of my brothers and sisters are guilty if they are honest. Father, remind us today's study, and remind us not to criticize other people unless we are planning to help them, edify them, with the purpose of the glory for you. Father, we also lift up the President Obama, that he may turn his heart to you, that he may receive Jesus into his heart. And we pray for the election, that, Father, we are asking you that you intervene, that you put the one you want in that position. And we pray for our troops around the world and the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters, especially the ones who attend our services. You protect them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 22, verse 5, please. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pleasure from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld the bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent a widow away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore the snares are all around you. Sudden fear troubles you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and abundance of water covers you. Now, this is the third round of debate. Eliphaz stepped into the ring, and he swung both fists. He started to sing the same song, third stanza, as he proceeded to make more false accusations against Job and destructive criticism against him. Like any effective prosecuting attorney, Eliphaz had a case well in hand and his brief well prepared. He first accused Job of the sin of pride and covetousness, and followed by the lack of mercy and compassion. But from the verse 12 through 20, now he's been accusing him sin of hypocrisy. Fluent in his delivery, but a couple of things are lacking, like evidence, like witness. If this is a real trial, now he has a serious problem. All he has is the assumption, the premise. His premise is saying, okay, according to his mindset, God punished the wicked. And you must be wicked because you are being punished by God. You are bankrupt, you lost 10 children, and you are sick as a dog. So you got to be wicked. Now you need to repent. That is his premise. However, because his premise is wrong, his conclusion is invalid. Am I making sense? Whole thing was a pure fabric. By the way, that was help from our resident attorney. He needs to get the credit for that. Whole thing was a pure fabrication, feeble attempt to discredit the godly man who helped the neighbors. Can you imagine if you were one of those neighbors around Job's residence and standing around this man and hearing all these accusations and you're wondering, you mean Job sent away the widow empty hand and took away the good things from the people? He never did that to me. He helped me. He provided for me. He was generous to me. They're wondering, what's this, all these accusations for? So you see, the hypocrite, like Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, do not pursue their desired spiritual goals. They just want other people to think that they did. That's what the hypocrites want. And what they say and what they do, while no one look, never meet. Let me say one more time. What they say and what they do while no one look, never meet together. I like what the Stephen Carnock, 17th century English Puritan preacher, said. It is a sad thing to be a Christian at a supper. Obviously, he's from South. That was the original joke. Yeah, you guys didn't get it. Oh, God. And hidden in our shops and devil in our closet. What a way to describe a hypocrite. Listen, if the criticism is not given lovingly with the honest desire to help, it can be cruel and destructive, as I said before. The verse from this verse from the chapter 19 of the book of the Leviticus give us a warning against spreading the slander and the nursing hatred. Go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 20-17. Leviticus 19:17, please. Leviticus is in the Old Testament, third book, right after Exodus. 19:17. You shall not hate your brothers in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. But the constructive criticism must be taken with a welcome sign in our heart. We'll talk about that thing a little bit later. But before we go any further, I need to talk about a couple of things. Number one, giving criticism. We must determine when we should criticize and when we should not, by asking ourselves these three questions. Number one, am I motivated by the desire to help and edify the other person? Am I motivated by the desire to help and edify the other person? Number two, this criticism must be done, if it's a good criticism, must be done face-to-face, honestly, but gently. Okay? Honestly and gently. Third thing is, am I doing this for the Lord or because I just enjoy being critical? Sometimes we get on that train, right? We just go on and on and on because we're on a roll. We should not do that. If our goal is to help, if our goal is loving, and if our desire is to please God, then go ahead and criticize that person with all the love, with all the gentleness. Underline, highlight, circle that with the gentleness. If we cannot pass this test, here's a very important thing. Keep quiet. Okay? There's a Spanish word for that. Shut up. Please note that the difference in the personal preferences are not the base for the criticism. Let me say one more time. Your personal difference should not be the base for the criticism. I think we have the best worship leader in the world, Pastor Al, right? I'm not biased. Yeah, I am. You see, the worship songs he chooses is guided by the Holy Spirit as he prays. It may not be your quote-unquote favorite worship songs. Maybe you like those grandiose and spiritual hymns of yesteryears. So do I. So does he. Oh, you might like this 1970s or 80s and chorus music, you know, Maranatha worship songs. I like them too. And you may say, no. I like Christian contemporary or headbanging music. I like the Christian contemporary, but not headbanging because I don't want to bang my head too much. Listen, worship is not for you. Worship is not for you to sing favorite song, but worship has one audience, one only. That's God, not you. So what He chooses is not for you. He chooses for God. So we can express our love to Him. By the way, do you know our assistant pastor, Jack Laverty, likes rap music, Christian rap? You know, when he goes home, he takes off his clothes and put his favorite baggy pants, baggy shirt, baggy hood, and put the baseball cap sideways. Put the jewelry earring and all that, and then he applied all these temporary tattoos on his skin that comes off. And then he walked down like this, and he goes down to the car and get in the, and he goes down wrapping Jesus all the way down to the grocery store. Some of you don't believe me. You don't believe me, right? Here's a photo. See? Listen up. Jesus taught us to be in unity, not in uniformity. Not everyone has to like what you like or what I like. We need to refocus our mind from the horizontal things to the vertical things. We need to rise above the nonsense of human viewpoints and tedious worries about the non-eternal worries, issues. And we need to get on with the thoughts that really matter in Jesus Christ. I like what the great reformer Martin Luther says. In essential unity, in non-essential liberty, in all things, charity. I love that thing. Now, receiving criticism. Let me think about that. Every critique provides an opportunity to grow. Let me say one more time. Every critique provides opportunity to grow. Forget the critic. Okay? Forget the critic. It is far more important to consider criticism, especially when it comes from more than one source. I heard a story from Chuck Swindoll's preaching. There was a one man in his class, and this guy somehow made it to the fourth year of the seminary, and he taught. It was his turn to preach. He did. It was just absolutely horrible. And entire student body and the professors just dying and hoping that he would finish it soon. Finally, he finished, and everybody's shaking their head, and he thought he did well, and professor, one of them said, son, you might consider getting some other jobs. He said, no, my mama said I'm a good preacher, and they said, then we don't have a gift of understanding of you. If everybody tells you that you are not doing right thing, maybe there's some truth into it. If there is more than one source telling you that what you're doing is wrong, you need to think through. Don't just say, I'm right because I speak the truth. Sometimes love prompts our friends to give us a counsel that isn't exactly easy for us to hear. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. However, if you are speaking the truth from the Bible, that's a different story. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. It reads, faithful are the wounds of the friend, but the kisses of enemy are deceitful. The Hebrew language that Solomon used, first half, if I make it a literal translation, this is what it says, faithful are the wounds that are caused by the one who loves you. Sometimes we receive emotional and spiritual bruise from our friends, the word those who genuinely love us, cares about us, and want to encourage us to grow. This bruise from the friend stay with us a long time, but usually, if they've been offered in love and discretion, we are better for having to receive them. Such a faithful bruising helps us in our walk with God than the false flattery or the phony embrace from the someone who has their own interests over ours. If your job, how would you respond to this kind of destructive criticism from the Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar? And we're going to find that in chapter 23 and 24. Chapter 23, verse 8, please. Chapter 23, verse 8. Look, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When I walk on the left hand, when he walks on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he, get this, guys. This is a memory verse that we recited. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Remember the song we sang, the refiner's fire? That's exactly what it is. Verse 11, my foot has held fast to his step. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you ever feel like God, you cannot find God? Or he's a million miles away? I'm going to give you the four verses that you see in your note. Let's quickly find them. John chapter 14, please. For the mind we have that like that, sometimes God answers to us through the word. This is the promise. John chapter 14, verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, I in you. That means he is very close to us. Now, turn to right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, casting all your cares upon him, for he, what? Cares for you. Exactly. So what kind of promise do we get from here? The love of God. Great theologian Matthew Henry said this, the God of Israel, the Savior, is sometimes a God who hides himself, but never a God who that absent himself, sometimes in the dark, but never at a distance. Great word. But how does a mere man can find God? How do we find God? And Job said he went forward. By the way, in Israel, the Israeli Jewish term, when you said, Jewish said, I went forward, that means I went eastward. Okay, their term is always forward means east. So if they said backward, that's the west, and right, the south, and north, and the north would be the left. That means he went all over looking for God, but he could not find God. Remember Elijah, after Mount Carmel confrontation with the heathen priest, when What's that? Jezebel, the Green Valley moment. When the Jezebel threatened his life, what did he do? He tucked his tail between his leg and ran. And he hid himself. And he said, I'm no different than any one of them. And he's thinking that God cannot find him. And sometimes we have the same attitude. When the things go wrong, we turn our head and run away from the situation. And thinking that I cannot find God because I'm no different than the rest of them. God is everywhere. If you're the believer of Jesus Christ, wherever you go, God goes with you. I was told by somebody, this person was in the office position in the big church. Because of his position as an elder, he didn't drink. But he said, when I go out of town with my wife, I drink wine. I was thinking, wow, that's great. That's a true hypocritical attitude. You wouldn't drink because you are near the people. But when somebody somewhere else, you are willing to drink. I don't have a problem if you drink. But if you drink, you're one step close to being an alcoholic than I would be because I don't drink. Why would you take a chance? Besides, if you drink, when other people see you, non-Christians think that Christians don't drink, don't smoke, and don't cuss, and don't go out with a woman who's chew and smoke. You know what they say about that kind of thing. So they have that kind of stereotype mindset. So if you drink, they're going to think that, oh, so you're Christian, you drink. And you're trying to talk about Jesus Christ with a wine glass or beer bottle in your hand. Somehow that your witness does not convince them. Or what if you are some sort of the mature Christian and there is a believer who is not mature, but he is an alcoholic. And you cause that person to stumble because you are drinking, you can handle that, but your freedom will cause the other person to stumble. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that is a sin. So what do? I just don't drink. Now, you have the liberty to do that kind of thing, whatever you want. However, is my liberty going to make somebody else going to stumble? Then it's not worth it. Think about not just your own action. Think about other people's result. Scripture often used the image of the furnace to describe God's purifying ministry through suffering. Here are some examples. I quoted in your sermon note, Isaiah 48:10, Jeremiah 4:20, Psalm 66:10, 1 Peter 1-6, and 1-6 and 7, and 4:12. Receiving and enduring criticism can be like being inside a furnace of life. Now, I have a barbecue gas grill in the patio, just like many of you. By experience, if I turned all of them, all the knobs on, full blast, if I wait for 12 minutes, the temperature inside of the grill will turn into 450 degrees in 12 minutes. And if I slap down the 12-ounce steak or 16-ounce steak, depends about 1-inch steak, if I slap down within 8 minutes, I can turn it over, and 4 minutes, then I get the medium rare. I know that by experience. But time to time, I mess it up. Sometimes I get too done, and then I give it to my wife. No. She likes a little bit more done than mine. Because she doesn't like to chase the cow on the plate, and she doesn't want to chase it. Stay here. Anyway, I mess up, mistake time to time. But God is different. What God does, He has a live furnace, and He put us in. And His eyes on the thermostat, His hands on the power switch. He never messes up. He knows how much we can endure. And we may question Him why He does it to begin with, or why He doesn't turn down the heat or even turn it off altogether. But our question only evidences of unbelief. You with me on that? When we question God for what He's doing is just evidence of our unbelief. Gold does not fear the fire, because gold knows that furnace can only make the gold purer and brighter. That is the refiner's fire. All the slag comes up to the top. And the goldsmith will continue to take the slag off the gold until he put his face right above that liquid gold. If he can see his reflection clearly, then he stops. Until he sees his image in us, he will continue to hit that fire. Listen carefully, my brothers and sisters. Our Lord was nailed on the cross by the critics. Don't ever think that we will not be nailed on the wall by the same kinds of critics. It is helpful to see each ordeal that way. It's being crucified with Jesus Christ. Some people go into the furnace of affliction and it burns them. Others go in and the experience purifies them. What makes a difference? Their attitude toward the Word of God and the will of God. What am I talking about? If you are nourished by the Word and submit to His will, the furnace experience, painful as it may be, will refine us and make us better. But if we resist God's will and fail to feed on His truth, the furnace experience will only burn us and make us bitter. Am I making sense? Why do you think I'm emphasizing this word, 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 word? Because this word will feed us. This is the living bread. This is the living water. This is the one that nourishes our soul, not some MTV garbage or reality shows. I recommend you to spend that time with the Word of God. Three applications. Number one, when we are criticized, come on, stay awake with me. I'm almost done. Resist the temptation to explain everything. Resist the temptation to explain everything. If your critics have an ill intention, they're not going to listen to you anyway, right? If they have a good intention, you better listen to them instead of trying to explain. Usually our explanation most often are defensive. Number two, when we are criticized, focus on the future benefit in faith, not the present pain. Job maintained his integrity and innocence during this ordeal because he kept his eyes on God and who is going to vindicate him someday and prove his innocence. You might be in the middle of the furnace and you're wondering, when am I ever going to be over with this thing? God will pull you through. His refining process does not have any particular time. He's customized a refining process for individually. Third application. When we are criticized, embrace the sovereignty of God. Embrace the sovereignty of God. We tend to think that we cannot embrace someone whom we cannot understand. If that's the answer, look at your spouse. Do you understand that person completely? But you still embrace that person. To your surprise, guess what? Your spouse still loves you, even though she or he knows you about all the shortcomings. Guess what? Listen. Stop. God knows everything about you. Not just a few shortcomings. He knows everything about you. All the things you've done in the background, in the back room, where nobody thought anything about it. But He still loves you. That's a sovereign God. You can trust Him. You can trust your unknown future to all-knowing God. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Remind us when we get criticized, whether it's good or bad, let us put You before us that we may handle everything according to Your way for Your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.